Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Now What? Choosing Real Over Fake, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on 1 John chapters 1 and 2. It was recorded on November 29th, 2020, and is part of our series, Unfinished.
Right, great to see you and welcome. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I think I know what you're thinking. I'm so glad the Christmas music has started. And so, oh, that was so great. And all the upside down that's going on, that still remains. And so that is great to sing together with you. And you, those of you worshiping from home, great to have you with us. This morning we know that each Sunday there's several families and a good number that are worshiping from home. And it's once again great to see you this morning. We are going to wrap up this series called Unfinished, Now What? Meaning, what's your role in the mission of God in the world and how can you play a part in it? Next week we'll start the Advent series. And it's revolving around the gifts. You know, the wise men bring gold, frankincense, and what? Why? Why not a playpen? Why not, a wiffle ball set? Why those three things do they bring Jesus? And what is the significance and what do they mean? And there's a lot there regarding who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so we'll be looking at each gift independently, three consecutive Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve. So, but let me pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. So, Father, we give you all of the glory, and thank you that worship lifts up our eyes to see that there's something and someone greater than it all, and that's God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit that is doing His work within us and around us for the sake of the Father's glory. Jesus, you be the teacher at this time for your glory and the church set together. Amen. Well, part of what we're looking at is we're answering this question, how can I, meaning who you are as a student, a stay-home mom, or in the work world, or in the retirement years, how can I be part of God's unfinished work in the world? Is that this work in the world is not regimented for just a select few. That if you've been reached by the mission of God, now you play a part in the mission of God in a very unique way. And we're unpacking what that is and how you can do it. We've said that there's a lot of things that concern us in this world, but there are choices you can make. These choices are not taken away from you. You can choose full over empty, that you can be filled with the life of God, that you can keep your spiritual temperature with God, at an optimum, that it's more important what happens in you than around you. You can choose mission over retreat, that the mission of God is always happening in everyday circumstances with everyday people to accomplish His extraordinary plan in the world. And today might be the most important. It's this: you can choose real over fake. You can choose real over fake. And in this one, I believe the true power for mission lies. Let me explain. You see, there's the person you show the world. There's the person you show. There's the person you know truly exists. And sometimes there's a discrepancy. Those aren't harmonious. The person you know and the person you show. And then there's the person that God knows you were created to be. And when you're living in the person that God created you to be, that's when the mission moves powerfully through your life. You know, the world needs from you, you. You don't need to become somebody else than you to allow God to use you. But that's not always easy because of the world that we live in. And today I want to walk you through a process to see how this happens and how God brings us to a place for we can be the people we were truly created to be. See, William Shakespeare said this: God hath given you one face, but it is for certain that you will make yourself another. The Japanese said this: there's a face you show the world, there's a face you show your close friends and family, and then there's a face that you have that only you know about. And that third face, that's the true you. So whether it be in Shakespeare in the past or in other cultures, they point a truth that we all know to some degree, and it's this. Either male or female, we have a tendency to wear a mask. We have a tendency to hide. We have a tendency to project something or to someone that's not truly us in our relationship with people and in our relationship with God. And when that happens, the very life of mission, the very life of the Christian life is sucked out of us. You see, there's dozens of masks or wardrobes we could wear. There's the I'm happy mask when really your heart is breaking. There's the I'm doing better than most mask when really your life's a mess. There's the I'm very together mask when really it's falling apart. There's the I'm the victim of others mask when really you've played a part in it. There's the really I don't care mask when really your heart hurts much. There's the I'm self-sufficient mask when really you're very, very scared. There's the I'm very important mask when really you wonder if that's true. There's the I'm competent enough not to need love, and yet you cry yourself to sleep at night. There's the I'm the expert mask, and yet you know you're faking it. There's the I'm theologically trained professional mask when you know you don't have all the answers. There's the I'm not hurt mask when deeply your heart does ache. There's the I have all the answers mask when really you don't. Use I'm independent, I don't need anybody, when you're really very, very lonely. And then there's the I'm cool mask, when you realize you're really more Potsy than Fonzie. Those of you of a certain age group got that. Well, how did this happen? Well, in the text, Genesis chapter 3 shows us how we hide and wear masks the first time in the garden, and yet we've complicated it over the years. It says in Genesis chapter 3, this is the woman saw the temptation has happened from the serpent. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The first act of sin has happened. Their eyes were both opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. First time this has ever happened. So now they're covering in the sight of each other, and watch what happens with God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they, what starts with H? Hid from the Lord. They're covering themselves in the sight of each other, and they're hiding from God. Sin has now entered the human story. Now, over the years, this has come to what we do with this is different, but it's with different people, but it's always all the same. Let me show you this. Let me draw now. It's always, my family gets a little scared whenever I draw and spell in public because they know any word with a vowel is hard for me to spell, okay? So, okay, you and I were created to live an existence of perfect love and security. I mean, we were created, Adam and Eve, and how God's design is we live there. We thrive in security. When there's security, we can have camaraderie. These are the two contexts that our hearts ache for. We search for these all day long in every relationship, whether we know it or not. Sin enters the picture, and this perfect God-desired environment that we live in, the place that we live in, life that we live in, is broken. It's shattered because sin enters the story. In sin, now we experience S-I-N, right? Okay, thank you. We experience brokenness. It's broken. And in that brokenness, we experience fear. We hide and we cover. And this world that we now live in, this fallen world, affects us at a soul level and a psychological level. I mean, having experiences that come your way, you know, maybe you get made fun of as a kid because of some sort of physical appearance. You ask a girl out and she says no or something like that. You have something embarrassing happens and everybody laughs. Maybe a parent overworked, or maybe your parents divorce, and you know that affects you deeply and you think you're the issue. Or maybe you realize that, you know, you have some sort of maybe dyslexia, or you're an academic struggle, or maybe you get fired from a job. All of these events happen, and these affect us. And the way that this affects us is this experience. It's an M, and that's an E. And it's shame. And shame is the knowledge or the belief that who you are is not good enough. You're not good enough. You're just not. Who you are is not good enough. So we develop a strategy to be good enough because we desperately desire for this experience. It's within us. We will gravitate towards this like moth to a flame. We desperately desire for this to be known in us. So we develop a strategy because who we are ourselves is not good enough, we believe. And so, what we do is we start controlling. We protect ourselves from anybody. They won't know us. And then we project somebody other than ourselves. This creates the false self. This is an image that you project. This is image management, because you believe that this false person that you're creating, maybe this would be loved by others and by God. Because the down deep question that everybody has is this: is if you truly knew who I was, would you still love me? And these experiences, no, I've got to become someone or something else for this to be known deeply. Well, this gets exhausting. And so we end up going to something like church, and we hear this word called repent. And what we believe repent, what we're prone to believe, is repent means try harder, do better, get your act together. You've blown it, now get your act together. And there's a place for spiritual disciplines, but I'll show you. And all of a sudden, you're just back, and all of a sudden, you've just kind of Christianized the sense of projection. And what you'll see is this, is repent really is a bridge to receive. To start receiving the love and security that in an act of sin you rejected. You see, at the bottom and the root of every act of sin is rejection of perfect love. And the Bible will call us to repent, and the repentance is stop rejecting the perfect love that's available to God. And out of perfect love, then a life is produced. You see, 1 John 4, 8 says this: perfect love drives out what? Fear. We think that trying harder and doing gooder or better, good, doing gooder, see, better, will drive, no, it can't. There's something in us that says, if I mess up, I'll do it. I'll fix it. I remember I was late for work one day and I was cleaning the kitchen, gonna get things ready, and because the breakfast was done, and I reached over and knocked over a glass of water. And my wife sees me that I'm obviously frustrated because I'm late. And she says, go, I'll clean it up. And I said, no, I made this mess, I'll fix it. And I realized, I often do that subconsciously with God. I made this mess, I'll fix it. And she says, you just need to receive the love, let me clean it up. And God is saying, you're going to know my love, and in my love, I'll clean you up. You see, we are saved by grace, but do we really live by grace and know how it transforms us? Because if you live here, eventually all the mess will come out. In a moment's notice, when you least expect it, the mess inside will come out. You see, in the story of Jekyll and Hyde, it says this: "This is a face that we hide till nighttime appears, and what is hiding inside behind all the fears is our true self locked inside the facade." And if you know the story, that Dr. Jekyll looked good, but eventually Mr. Hyde came out and he couldn't control it. And that's when he hurt others, and that's when he hurt himself. So the question is this: how do you stop faking it? How do you get here, and how do you get off this roller coaster? Here's the thing. So how do you stop the fake life and truly experience real transformation? Maybe a thought that you may have thought before, and it's this. If you're struggling this morning, surrender to love. Surrender. It's not about you achieving, but about him achieving in you. Surrender to love. Trust God enough that you can come to him and sit in your brokenness and sin and let him love you. That God is big enough that he will not be repulsed by your sin, but coming to him can the transformation can happen. Let me unpack this. Imagine that you come to, that there's two doors before you. You've just blown it. You've sinned badly. There's two doors before you, right in front of you. And over those two doors, one says, please God. And the other one says, trust God. And you feel like since you haven't pleased God, he's not pleased with you. Well, I'm going to open that door. I'm going to please him. I'm going to seek to please him. It sounds good. But you see the handle, and the handle of this door says self-effort. So you turn that handle, and you go in that room behind that door, and there are four experiences that you have in that room. Good intentions, great intentions, working on or trying to manage sin, trying to rearrange your life so that context in which you sin never happens again. Comparison, how am I doing compared to others? And then just flat out exhaustion. Just exhaustion. Because there's been no change on the inside. It's all been about the outside. It's all been here. See, this is the Apostle Paul. In his early life, he says in Philippians chapter 3, I was a real Hebrew. If there ever was one, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand of the strict obedience to the Jewish law. But he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of what? Coveting. Coveting is a reality on the inside. I'm jealous of what you have, and I'm discontent with who I am and what I have. He couldn't slay the dragon on the inside as he managed and controlled all of the outside. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, the message, you can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind the religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. So you're exhausted in this world pleasing God. You're probably confused. What went wrong? So you go back to the door and you say, the door of trusting. And you grab the handle, and the handle is receive. And you walk into this room and you realize you're called to surrender to love. You trust God enough that you can come to him in your sin and brokenness and you can let him love you. And you begin to realize that what truly pleases God, Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith it is impossible to what? Please him. Is that often we believe by faith God for the healing and God for the provision and God for the miracle, but maybe he's calling us to trust him that he's big enough to welcome us and his presence will transform us to where we don't want that sin anymore. We desire more than sin. We want him. But most of us think we've got to fix ourselves up, then come to him. And he says, no, that will never work. You see, it's the presence of a holy God and his presence in the life of those who are struggling that does the transformation. We see this all in the Gospels. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus does not tell her to go clean herself up first, then he'll talk to her. No, it's the conversation that transforms her heart and she becomes the first New Testament missionary. Peter, in Luke chapter 5, he sees the glory of Jesus and he says, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus says, "No, I'm not going away from you. In fact, I'm commissioning you. From now on, you will catch men." In Luke chapter 7, the woman, obviously with the checkered past, comes and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, and everybody says, "Send her away," and says, "No, for you do not know what she does. Go away, your sins are forgiven." It is the presence of Jesus that brings transformation, and you trust him not to reject you. So if you're in this room called trust, what would you experience? What would you experience in this room? What should you expect and be looking for? I think five things. The first one is the amazement of atonement. You know, that's a big word, but I don't think we're truly amazed by the doctrine of atonement. And in our mess and our brokenness, that's when we need it most. You see, atonement is this. We see this first in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where God will have nothing to do with the fig leaves. He says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and what? Clothed them." He takes the initiative. "I see your guilt and shame and your need to be covered. I will cover you." Well, skin means an innocent one had to die. Blood had to be shed. That points to who does that point to? Who does that point to? Yes, it's always Jesus, folks. Yeah, Jesus. An innocent one dies. This is the first atonement. What is seen in part in Genesis chapter 3 is finalized in the work of Jesus in Romans chapter 3. It says in Romans chapter 3, this righteousness, means right relationship with God and others, is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. By faith, all are justified, meaning declared not guilty, by his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. Do you know what atonement means? It means to cover. You see, the Old Testament priests used to confess all the sins of the nation of Israel on the altar. He used to take an animal and it would die, and its blood would be he'd pour that blood on the altar. It was the picture of that blood covering the sin of the people in God's sight. And Paul says Jesus is a sacrifice of atonement. He's the one who covers us in God's sight. Well, how does this change anything? Well, how does this change anything? Okay, I'm looking pretty good today, right? You know, not too overdressed, and not sloppy, kind of right there in the sweet spot where I want to be, thanks to my wife. But I want you to know, I'm really not looking that good. I mean, I'm a mess. And I under your mask, I don't know if you're smiling or confused or what, I don't know. And many of us think in our relationship with God that this is what this coming into relationship. God, you wouldn't want me. Look at what I did. Look how I messed up again. And we're living from this was in 1972. You knew what it was. You know what it is. And this is what you looked at again. And this is all of the mess again. And you feel like, oh, I did it again. I've got to go do something good because I did something so bad. And God says, no. You have a covering. In you come and you are covered by my son, Jesus. See, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what it says. God has made perfect forever those who are what? What? I got all day, folks. Being made holy. You're in the process of being made holy. You're growing up spiritually. But as you're in the process of being made holy, he's made you perfect by atonement forever in God's sight. So when you come into his presence, he says, you confess that sin. I'll wash it in the laundry of my love. But you must know that you are covered and perfect in my sight. I love you just as much as my son Jesus. I'll never reject you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's death to present you holy holy, not to be holy and blameless. How many of you think God is blaming you in his sight, free of accusation? How many of you believe God's accusing you? You do better. No. Because of God's love for Jesus, you are blameless, free of accusation, and he loves you that way. Now, I never want you to forget that I ruined a really good shirt for you guys to know that you can come, and totally worth it, in his sight, into God, and he will love you, and he will not reject you. But other thing that you will find, and we'll get to transformation in a second. Some of you are like, we'll get there in a second. Other thing you'll find is this, your new identity. You see, you try hard to be loved, and you realize in this room, because Christ, you are loved. You try to be his good child, you are his child. You try to be holy, you are holy. And everything that God has placed inside of you, he's in the process through circumstances of getting that which he's placed inside of you, outside of you. We know this butterfly, we love butterflies. And they are, I mean, they're eye-catching, but they don't start off this way. As you know, they start off like this. But the process of going from that to a butterfly, they go into a cocoon called a chrysalis, and scientists have put a cocoon under some sort of special kind of light, and they see that in that cocoon period, what they're doing is getting out toxins. And as the toxins are placed out of them, the beauty has appeared, and we go through circumstances and events that feel like we are getting crushed. And what's happening is those events get the toxins out so we can be the beauty that God has put inside of us that's there. Next one you'll experience is his available resources. His available resources. Here's living by yourself, on your power and your strength. Romans chapter 8 says this, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That you realize that you've maybe gone on ahead and said, I've forgotten the availability of the power of God for everyday life to defeat sin, to live a holy life. If you go to an airport, you'll see this. I love the people movers. Somebody said, let's make an escalator just flat. Brilliant. And when I'd always take them because they've got this luggage. And you know what? When I'm on the people mover, it's me just so much better. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't become somebody other than what God created me to be. I become truly who God created me to be. It's just God now filling. He's filling me. And it's his power. And you see in this picture, one person's on the people mover, one person's not. Why? Because of the choices they made. And maybe that guy needs exercise. But for me, either I'm filled with the Holy Spirit or I'm not, because of the choice that I make in the morning or all throughout my day. God, would you fill me with my Spirit? Because I can't do this. I need to live here. This has affected my life. I'm prone to live here. I have to receive not only love, but the filling of your Spirit. Now, there is conviction of sin, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that conviction is this, is start receiving the perfect love that you've rejected. And what about self-effort? What about effort? What about, isn't there a place for that? Hebrews chapter 4, make every effort to enter into his rest, which is the completed work of Christ. Another thing you'll realize is this, you're in the process of maturing. I think sometimes we forget that we're in the process of growing up spiritually. God never forgets this. He's more patient with us than we are with ourselves. And he asks us just to believe him and trust him, take him as his word. You know, here's a picture, one of my favorite pictures. 2007, when my wife and I were, or when our family was at Asbury in the Beeson townhouses. I mean, just look at today. I mean, look what happened. How did that happen? Sorry, I didn't tell you I was showing them, by the way. So, and I mean, they're growing up. They're mature. Are they perfect? No. They love them. And God sees us in the process of maturing. We're growing up spiritually, and he doesn't ever forget that. And he's patient with you. He's calling you to greater holiness. The next one would be this, is how about honesty and freedom? You realize that God can handle your honesty. He can handle your brokenness. He's not going to reject you, and he'll bring relationships to your life that mirror his love towards you. And you really experience that question of, you know what? I'm experiencing in this life relationships that I never thought I would, that I can show my true self and I will not be rejected. I will be loved. But that's the process you get there. When you have that honesty, then you get to freedom in this life. And some people could say, well, wouldn't people just sin? I mean, if you come sit in your bro, wouldn't this lead to like sloppy living? I mean, if you just throw all of this off, well, in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, it's kind of the apex of the book of Luke. Jesus meets Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was what? Wee little man was, he lived up in a, because the Lord, he wanted to, yes. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector, rejected by the Jewish community, I mean the lowest of the low. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to give you a 3-point principles on how to live life. I'm going to give you 5 principles on how to defeat sin. Okay, those are all really good. But Jesus doesn't start there. Jesus says, come down, for I need to go to where? Your house. I need to go to the most personal area of your life. I need to go be with you. And here's what Luke's trying to get together. When that time is over, not quick, not rushed, when that time's over, Zacchaeus, who's gripped by greed, wanting to control, protect the false self, he comes out and he says, Lord, if I've wronged anyone, and he had, I will pay it back 4 times. 2 was the law. How does he do 4? Because experiencing Jesus, you just don't do the bare minimum. Your heart is utterly transformed to where now you're generous. You see, we can promote just law in people's lives, or we can point them to encourage them to connect deeply with Jesus, and there will be a transformation in them where mere words and willpower will never do. The whole work of the whole gospel is all Jesus. He saved us, and he sanctifies us in this life, and he will get us to glorification. So what do? You surrender to love. You trust God enough that you can come to him in your sin and your brokenness, and you can sit there and you can let him love you, and it's that love that transforms you. How do you come to Jesus? I remember there was a time in my life when I would come to Jesus in prayer, I felt like I needed to put my spiritual tuxedo on. I needed to put my degrees on and be all professional and look all good. I mean, he's the King of Kings, for goodness sake. And I began to see these are powerless prayers. These are powerless. Nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, I remember my journal, I remember writing, God, I come to you in my spiritual hospital gown. I come to you believing you are the good physician of the soul. I come to you believing that you are the healer. I come to you in my mess and believing that you will reach in a way that I can't. Everything changed at that moment. Everything changed when I believed that he would, and I trust he will not reject me. He will heal me. And for many of you, that's desperately what your heart needs, to be healed on the inside, because you desperately need love. You desperately need security. And that's what's available to you today. So what door are you at? Are you at this working to please God? Some of us, we need to stop and say, I trust you. I trust that your love's big enough not to reject me in my sin. An experience of that love will transform my heart in a way where self-effort never will. And you really surrender to love. You trust God enough that you can come to him, sit in your brokenness and sin, and you let him love you. And now you go live in this world and mission by grace, and not by guilt, and not by shame, but by love. Amen. Jesus, you get us in the inside. You want to transform our hearts. And you truly are the great physician. And some of us are so overwhelmed, we can't believe we did it again. But on the grace of Jesus, on the finished work of Jesus, you welcome us. And that love transforms us. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.